Pray to your saints in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's come together and sing a few songs of worship. We'll start with Amazing Grace, number two in our books, A flat. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to feel, and grace my face relieved. How precious is the grace of here that I first believe. Through many days, just toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, in grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first become. Amen. You're singing like angels. I love that. Let's sing hymn 22. Victory in Jesus. It's A flat again. I heard an old, old story, our Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard a man, his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. When I repented of my sin and won the victory, oh yeah, so victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Oh yes, I hear now his healing, of his cleansing power revealing.
How we made him to walk again and cause the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, Lord, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I hear a mighty mansion he has built for me in glory, and I hear about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. Upon the angels singing and the whole redemption story, and some sweet day I'll sing of the song of victory. Hallelujah, oh, victory, Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Let's try hymn 42. I feel like traveling on. It's a G.
My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. No pain, no death can enter there. I feel like traveling. Hallelujah. Yes, I feel like traveling on. I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. It's glittering tassel, sign out shine. I feel like traveling on. That heavenly mansion shall be mine. I feel like traveling. Oh, yes, I feel like traveling on. I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. Let others seek a home below. I feel like traveling on. Which flames devour or where the flow. I feel like traveling. Hallelujah. Yes, I feel like traveling on. I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. The Lord has been so good to me. I feel like traveling on. Until that blessed home I see, I feel like. Hallelujah, yes, I feel like traveling on. I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. Amen. Oh, you're singing like angels. Let's sing hymn 205. Jesus, keep me near the cross. 205. It's an F. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Be a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream. Flows from Calvary's mount. O Lord, in the cross, in the cross, be my glory. Oh, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the grave. O Lord, hear the cross a trembling soul, all loving mercy found. O ye, the bright and mornings, O Lord, sheds its beams around. Oh, my Lord, in the cross, in the cross, be my glory. Ever, oh, yes, dear, my raptured soul shall find grace beyond the reach. Yes, near the cross, O Lamb of God, O bring it safe before me. O yes, be walk from day to day, my Lord, with its shadow. Oh Lord, in the cross, in the cross, be my glory. Ever, oh, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the reef. Oh yes, near the cross I'll watch and wait. Oh yes, hoping, trusting it. Oh, till I reach the golden strand, my Lord, just beyond the reef. Oh, my Lord, hey, the cross, in the cross, be my glory. If I won't see my wrath, shall find
rest
beyond the river.
God bless you, saints. Good to see everybody's out tonight. Good to see Brother Alex, Sister Anne. God bless you guys. Brother Ngoni and them said they're just about here. They were a little bit delayed, so they should be in any moment now. Let's open our Bible straight away, saints, as we share our screen.
Okay, and then we are, yeah, thanks, Brian, for that one on if we can. Okay, we want to have a look at Isaiah 44 from verse 3. Isaiah 44 from verse 3. What a promise the Lord made in Isaiah 44, verse 3. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I'll pour my spirit upon your seed, and my blessing upon your offspring. That's a great, great promise to stand upon, yeah? How he says he'll pour water, floods, pour his spirit on your seed, that's your children, and my blessing upon your offspring. Wow, let it be so. That's what you really, really desire. Sorry, I need to just go right the way back here. Also, let's open Psalm 25. Psalm 25, verse 14. Psalm 25. Okay, verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. That's a great thing. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. He will show them his covenant. Wow, the power of the covenant. That's what we desire. God bless our sister. God bless. Shalom, shalom. God bless. God bless. God bless. Okay, so let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, that you've gathered us in your name in this place once again, Lord. What a blessing that it is. And Father, we long to commune with you. Father, our desire above all things is that your will may be done this night. Father, glorify your name. Father, draw near to us, quicken us, Lord. Usher us deeper, we pray. Lord, help us to forget about everything else, to concentrate on you. That as we had come to the end of this meeting, Lord, we'd be different, we pray. Bless your people, touch your people. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless, saints. We'll be seated. Good to see you, Brother Gallimore. God bless you and sister. Welcome. Just in time to see Sister Sarah come back to normal again. That's what you look forward to. Okay, saints, so we're looking at something a little bit different this evening. We're looking at worship. That's been our thought since last Wednesday. We started looking at true and false worship. And then on Sunday, we started looking at the dimensions of worship. Now that worshipers, and then there's the different places, God bless Rangoni. There's different dimensions. And we said that God, in the place where he chose to place his name, where the Lord reveals himself, he says, that's the place that you should worship. And on Sunday, we're just having a look at the three different places in the tabernacle, God's provided place of worship, which were all worshipers, those that were out at the brazen altar, those that had come into the courts, into the holy place. And then there was the real dimension of worship, which is the true worship, which is within the veil, where the only attraction was the Shekinah glory, was Christ himself. So we're just having a look at that. All of those people are classed as worshipers. And we finished up on Sunday saying that we circumstance of life many times bring us from one of those realms to another. Now you go through exam time, you go through pressures of life, and you lose that intimacy, you lose that real spirit of worship, and you drop out of the most holy place, and you're still walking in the light of the candlestick, you still enjoy the showbread, you're still ministering for the Lord, you're doing the things that you're supposed to do, but it's not the same worship that you had before when you were within the veil, when it was just you and him. That was the only thing that counted. So I just mentioned it on Sunday about sometimes you can see that some people are closer to the Lord than you at that time. You can tell by the way somebody prays, or you can tell by the way that somebody worships, or somebody sings. You can really see it that, wow, that person, you can tell they've got a real, real intimacy going with the Lord. And I was speaking about this revival that happened in the Hebrides, in Lewis. I think Brother Alex and Sister Anne may know this testimony. And because I know of this because of Brother Billy Patterson, the late Brother Billy, the pastor in Belfast, when I first was across, I think even before Brother Stevie's days, Brother Billy gave me a cassette tape to play of this 1949 revival. And I listened to it, and it was very, very powerful to my soul.
So just on Sunday, when I remembered it, I went back, and on Monday, I went and found it again on YouTube, and I listened to it. And I said, "Oh, let me share this with the saints." But he speaks, Duncan Campbell, he's real Scottish, so he speaks with a very big Scottish accent, and the cassette is a real old one, so it's not so good. So I thought, okay, maybe the best thing, maybe just come and speak a little bit about it instead of putting it on there, because there's certain principles that are timeless, certain scriptural principles that never change. And in our own experience, to different degrees, we all know that these things are true. Whenever I hear of these things or read of these things, or you hear people giving witness of the things which the Lord has done, his spirit bears record with your spirit. You know inside of yourself this is true, because you know this is the way the Lord works. You would desire the Lord to work in the extent that he did here. Some of the things we're going to see that he did in these little Scottish islands, we long for the Lord to move. When you move into Charlestown, if you could do these kind of things, or here in Lisbon, what a blessed thing it would be. But we all, by experience, if anybody's a real believer, we know the working of the Holy Ghost in these kind of ways. And these principles that bring about this power of true worship, and we'll see that. And that's really the topic we've been looking at, is the power of true worship. When you move into that realm of true worship, when he's really the center of your life once again. Now, when you come back to the Song of Solomon kind of a condition, that your whole heart is given to the Lord. He is all that you're looking for. Your heart is thirsty for him. Then your heart finds him once again. You find there's a real power that comes in that place of true worship. Because in that place, the Lord so freely can bestow his glory. He can really reveal himself. Because when you're in that kind of a condition, he can trust you with his glory. He can trust you with his power. He can trust you with revelation, because you're in that spiritual place. You've got your priorities right, your objectives are right, your focus is completely upon him. So this testimony now, it started, this revival happened in 1949. I'll just show you, this is the islands there. There's Scotland, and you'll see there's two islands there. The one to the north, this one is Lewis. This is where it started. And it was a very, very notable revival that took place. I just wanted just to give some of the background to it. So the conditions. So this is the testimony of the man that was used by the Lord, Duncan Campbell. He was a Scottish minister that was called to the island, and he came and he preached, and the Lord really moved. But he says, "I want to tell you how in November 1949, this gracious movement began on the island of Lewis. There were two old women." That's him there with the two old women. One of them is blind. One was 82 and one was 84 years of age. One was stone blind. And they were greatly burdened because of the appalling state of their own church. And so the whole area, he calls it the parish, because that's how they spoke in those. That parish, that area, there was such a bad condition. It was true that not a single young person attended public worship. There wasn't one young person going to church. So you can imagine where things were. Things were really at a low spiritual ebb. It says not a single young man or woman went to church. They spent their days in other things. And these two women were greatly concerned, and they made it a special matter of prayer. Now, that's what happens when you get the burden. Whenever you're burdened about something, you might be grieved about something, burdened about something, burdened about the condition in your home, condition in your own soul, condition in your church, condition in your neighborhood, whatever. There's two different ways we can handle that. And the way we handle the burden is going to determine the outcome that's going to come. Now, there's God's provided way. And these people straight away realized, okay, we could get up in the pulpit and we could, rebuke the young people for not being faithful and all these kind of things. But they said, that's not the way that you start. The best way to start is we've got to put this in special prayer. And they decided to say, no, we need to take this burden to the right place. We need to cast this burden upon the Lord. Because these kind of things, these kind of spiritual conditions, it's not issues of flesh and blood. This is powers and principalities. That's what's taking place. So we know it from our own experience. The real battle is the spiritual battle. When we looked those years back at Charles Finney and Daniel Nash, how Daniel Nash would go before Finney into a town and there would be prayer evangelism. He would go and team up with the praying people. Before Finney got there, weeks before Finney got there, they would go and pray. And the Lord would burden him. He'd hear about some notorious sinner in the city, maybe the pub owner or something. And the Lord would lay him upon his heart and he'd put him down in his prayer list. And then they'd go and lay on their faces, they'd hire a place, a simple place, a basement or something. And him and the praying people of the town would go and wrestle with the Lord and wage warfare in heavenly places. So that when Finney came now with the preaching of the word, the ground was prepared, the atmosphere now was clear. And Finney would come with the message and powerful things would take place. And like we said, as soon as Daniel Nash died, you know, the prophet speaks of him as Father Nash. When he died, Finney came off the field within 3 months. Now he just saw that it wasn't the same. You know, the preaching and that, it's not going to get through as easily if people are not praying, if there's not that intercession, if there's not that creating of an atmosphere and that wrestling against the darkness, clearing the way. And then you find now that there's a clear path for the preaching of the word. So these old sisters, now they get a burden. So they decided, we're going to take this to the Lord. And as they started to pray, the Lord laid upon their heart the scripture we just read in Isaiah 44. I will pour upon waters upon dry ground. Yeah. And if you continue reading that, he says, and we saw the scriptures, the Lord says, I will bless your seed. Yeah. So they, it's wonderful when you start seeking the Lord. If you're burdened about something, the Lord's going to speak his promise to you. And what he really wants us to do, he wants us to pray his promises back to him. So he quickens the promise. And they saw that. They said, look, the conditions of this place are dry spiritually. Things are not moving. The Lord is not moving the way that he used to move. These people remembered the revival of the past. There'd been a revival some 30, 40 years before that where the Lord had really, really moved. So these people were not strangers to the working of the Spirit. They were products of the revival before. And now they looked at the current situation and they said, but no, we can't just leave it like this. Look at the way that things have become. Now you can complain about it if you want, and that's never going to make things better. Now, when you complain and say, why are things like this? And you start playing the blame game, you make things worse rather than better. So they never did that. They took it to the right place. They took it into the closet. And when they started to pray about it, the Lord spoke to them and said, I'm going to give you a promise. I'm going to pour out my spirit upon your seed. And they held on to that promise. And it really, really became the promise that became the promise on the revival. But when they started to pray now, when they got burdened, they decided to pray special prayer twice a week. So on Tuesdays, they got on their knees 10 o'clock in the evening, and they remained on their knees until 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. You know, so it wasn't just a short little prayer and you feel a little bit better and you go to bed. These were real prayer warriors. These were people who knew how to pray. And the Lord had these vessels. Imagine you're old, you're retired, you're blind. And there's nothing to distract you in life. It's like Anna the prophetess in the temple. You know, she stayed there ministering to the Lord, fasting, ministering to the Lord, praying night and day. You need these kinds of people. It's a great blessing. People that go right into that inner veil of true worship and intimacy with the Lord so that the Lord can really speak to them the present promises, the promises concerning the present condition. You know, so they started praying this on a Tuesday. They started praying on a Friday, putting themselves before the Lord. All of these hours. And they in this little humble cottage. And then one night, one of the sisters broke into a vision. You see, she got so much in the spirit of prayer, she broke into a vision. And in the vision, she saw the church of her fathers. I put it there, I think. No, I didn't put it there. They were burdened. She saw the church of her father, which is the one that they were going to, packed to the doors, filled with young people, and a strange minister standing in the pulpit. They didn't know who this minister was. Now, always, as we know, for every vision, there's three conditions, the right people in the right place at the right time. You get the conditions right and you bring the right people in the right place at the right time and the Lord is going to move. That is when the vision is going to declare itself. Though the vision tarry, wait for it. Just wait for everything to line up. And as they started to pray now, the Lord now gave them a vision and they saw God is going to bring a revival to this place, but God's going to send us a minister, somebody from somewhere else. They didn't know who this man was. They didn't know how this is going to come up about, you know, but they saw the church packed to the doors, a strange minister standing in the pulpit. And they were so impressed by this vision, they called for the pastor. And the pastor came to the house and he knew that these sisters are serious with their relationship with the Lord. So he went and he says, "What is it? Have you heard something from the Lord?" And they said, "Yes." And the Lord's really laid it upon our hearts that especially the leadership of the church really needs to seek the Lord at this time. So the pastor, well, the best thing, if you sisters are praying Tuesdays and Fridays from 10 up to 2, 3 in the morning, then we'll gather together ourselves. And because of a rural community, they gathered in a barn. So it was the pastor, the deacons, the elders would gather now twice a week, and they would start to seek the face of God as well. And these old sisters at the same time are praying in their cottage. And they really started calling upon the name of the Lord. Yeah, and when you start doing, the brother Ram says that, he says every revival starts in the heart of one burdened individual. It always starts like you might look among the youth and say, things are not going well among the youth. And honestly, it's so easy to get a critical spirit. We can look and say, but look in church, things are not so good in church. Ah, the song worship is dry, whatever. You know, we can easily get in that kind of a condition. But that's not the right way to handle a burden. You've got to take the burden to the someone who can make a difference to the situation. Remember, like the one that really has inspired me the last couple of years is Nehemiah, because he was burdened. He saw the condition of Jerusalem. He saw the breaches in the wall, the reproach that were upon the people. He never rebuked the people and complained, "Why are these brothers doing nothing about this?" He shut himself in because he needed to get into the divine frequency. He needed to pray through and say, "But Lord, surely we're your covenant people. You've given us promises. You've given us this land. Surely you have a solution to this. What is your solution?" And the more that he prayed and the more he got in tune, when he moved into, you know, from one realm of worship to another until he broke right into that inner veil of worship, the true spirit of worship, that's when the Lord revealed to him that you are the answer to your own prayers. You know, I've raised you up for such a time as this. But he spent all of those months, those winter months, shut in until he caught the divine vision, until he could see, okay, I see what it is that needs to be done. And saints, if we could do that whenever we have problems as well. Now, the problem is we speak to everybody else except for the Lord about the problem. You know, we're not happy because these people aren't fellowshipping anymore. We tell everybody else in the church except for the Lord. But the prophet said that in that Great Commission. He says, when somebody's done you wrong, don't tell anybody. Take that man to prayer before God. Go and speak to the Lord about it. Let the Lord speak to you. And then maybe the Lord will put you in that man's shoes and you'll start to understand. And when you come down from that place, you will feel sorry for that person. You'll go and shake their hand. Yeah, and that's the key to all of these kind of things, is that if we take our burden to the right place, because that's why the Lord gives the burden. It's like when the Lord gives you a divine burden, it's like you're saying, you need to come and talk to me about this. Yeah, and that's why you burden. That's why you're waking up 3 o'clock in the morning and you can't sleep, whatever, and there's a burden upon you. That's the burden of the Lord many, many times, because he's needing somebody to come and speak to him about the situation. And if he puts the burden upon you, that's a sacred thing. But how are we going to handle this burden? That's where many times we get it wrong. We handle the burden in the flesh. We handle it using our humanistic means, using our psychology and all that. And we wonder why it makes the situation worse. Whereas if you could do like these sisters, just get yourself shut in for a season. You know, like Paul says, what did he say? He never consulted with flesh and blood. But you go and get yourself in tune with him. Make sure you move back into that real place of true worship, because that's the place the Lord's going to speak to you. And he's going to show you what needs to be done and who needs to do this. And the vision, you may not see an actual vision, but the Lord will impress upon you the vision. You know what it is needs to be done. You know who needs to be involved. Yeah, and you'll get a sensitivity as well about when you should do it, because you can run ahead of the Lord. You don't put the hats on the television, and the vision doesn't come to pass now because you haven't played your part properly. You know, so there's the right time for the vision as well. And it really does need spiritual sensitivity. Otherwise, in all of our good intentions, trying to make right with one another, we can make things a lot worse because we're not doing it the right time. The other person's not ready. God has to be working on both sides. And then when two omnipotents come together, the Lord's dealing with me, the Lord's dealing with you, and you and I come together at the right time, Now, heaven's going to declare itself in that situation. Something's going to take place. So these old sisters, now they took this burden to the Lord. Then they called in the pastor. They started to pray. And they prayed for 6 weeks like that. Yeah. And they prayed and they prayed a month and a half until one night they were kneeling in the barn. Here was the minister and the leadership of the church. They were pleading the promises of God. And one young man who was a deacon got up and read Psalm 24. Now, Psalm 24, I think I put it on here. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. And he looked, and then he says to the rest of the ministers there, he said, I think we're wasting our time here. If our hands are not clean and our hearts are not pure, what good does it do us to be pleading these promises to God? Surely we should be making sure that our hand, because God has promised, if you open it up, you'll see, look in Psalm 24. It's a really wonderful scripture. It's a wonderful promise that the Lord has made. Because it's given us a condition here of his blessing. Although it's an unconditional covenant, you know, that salvation, but for his glory to manifest in a greater way, for his spirit to work and move, we know that there's conditions for that. Psalm 24, it says, verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Wow. He shall receive the blessing of the Lord. Not just blessings, but the blessing of the Lord. That's the real covenant blessing of the Lord. You know, that's the real fullness of what God has for you inside of your life. But these conditions. And then that deacon out, he stood there, he put his hands up in the air. And he says, what good is it for us to pray like that if we ourselves are not in a right condition with God? He then lifted up his two hands. Duncan Campbell says, I'm telling you, just as the minister who was there told me, he lifted up his hands and he prayed, God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? Again, it comes down to a real key condition. If things aren't going right in your family, if things aren't going right in your church, if things aren't going right in whatever situation in life, we need to take personal accountability. We love to blame everybody else. Ah, my wife is like this. My husband's like that. Ah, I think the pastor's not praying these days. And there might be truth in all of those kind of things. But you need to be like Daniel. We've said it so many times recently. Daniel, when things weren't moving spiritually, when it was time for the promises to come to pass, and it seemed they weren't manifesting themselves at the end of the 70 weeks, Daniel took it upon himself, says, I and my father's house have sinned. He says, I set my face to seek the Lord my God with fasting and prayer. And he confessed his sins first. He wasn't saying, Lord, I'm doing well in my spiritual life. I don't know what's happening with the rest of these dunderheads out there. He didn't do that. He took it personally. And that is the key. We've got to take personal responsibility. Somebody may have done you wrong. Yeah. But maybe you've reacted to what they've done in the wrong way. So you become just as guilty as them. They were wrong in what they did, but you were so wrong in your response. You involved a whole lot of secondary people into it and made the situation a lot worse. Instead of taking it to the Lord, taking a man to God in prayer. Sorry, somebody's trying to get me on WhatsApp here. Let me just cancel that. Oh. Can somebody just check on the phone? Brother Greg's trying to get me there. I don't know if it's something to do with maybe there's no volume or something like that. Yeah, thanks, Daniel. If you can just. Okay, can somebody just check up on the YouTube and Zoom and make sure that it's working for us? Brother Greg?
Yeah, sorry, brother, for that. Really sorry. We cannot see the slides. Oh, okay. I try Brother Bigoni and I try Brother Gluber.
Okay, thanks.
The slides you have, we cannot see. Only you.
No problem, brother. Thanks, brother.
Thank you.
Okay. So, something's gone on there. Okay, so it's a good thing, Saints, we didn't put too many slides There, I'll put it play again. I think some of that went off. Okay. Is it there, Brad Greg? Good. Okay, so we're just speaking about this one here of the importance of taking personal responsibility. Because if each of us take personal responsibility, the job quickly gets done. If I look at myself and say, okay, but Lord, no, what are you trying to say to me about this situation? Because in any situation, the Lord's trying to teach us something. You know, so if I go and say, okay, Lord, what are you trying to teach me here? What is your provided way of handling this situation? What do you want me to be? Now you're getting into the spirit of what you're speaking the other day. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. I said it to one saint. Yes, I said, it's amazing to find how few people as believers are true peacemakers. Yeah, because to be a peacemaker, it's a verb. It's a doing word. Like we said, peace is not the absence of war. To be a peacemaker is not to know something's not going well and you step out and say, I'm not having anything to do with that. That's not being a peacemaker. A peacemaker is you go and shut yourself in and you ask the Lord, Lord, what would you have me to do in this situation? And then the anointing comes upon you and you get inspired. Go and speak to this person or pray about this or do this or something. And you actually make a difference. You're actually stepping into the situation, being led of the Lord. And how quickly things get resolved when we get into the spirit of being a peacemaker. But it's too easy to be passive as a believer. You know, we don't want to get involved. I don't want to get involved. Yeah, I know those two people, they're fighting with each other, but I don't want to get myself involved. If the Lord's allowed you to know about the situation, he's trusted you with that situation. So obviously he wants you to be a part of the solution. And even if the only thing you can do is get burdened by it and take it to the Lord in prayer, that's the most powerful thing that you can do. But I think it's a really, really important thing. Like all of these people did, this brother, he took it personally. He said, Lord, if your spirit's not moving at this time in our church, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? He didn't look anywhere else. He said, I can't answer for anybody else that's here. The only one I can answer for is myself. And if I set my things in order, remember how Nehemiah and them built the wall. Each person just took responsibility for the wall directly in front of them. They don't have to worry about the wall down there or the wall down there. Everybody built next to their house. And if you just focus on what you can do and I focus on what I can do, we quickly repair all the breaches in Jerusalem. But if I'm looking at what you're doing and saying, you're not doing a very good job down there, my wall's never going to get fixed. And I'm probably going to hinder you as well, because instead of you focusing on repairing the wall, you're focusing on defending yourself from the things that I'm saying. And it's very difficult to overcome the devil when we're fighting with one another. I mean, the devil stands back and says, I don't need to do anything here. Just let these people go at it. And that's always a mistake that you make. So there's got to come a time inside of our lives. You say, okay, Lord, I think the best thing that I can do in this situation is come back to the spirit of a true worshiper. I need to come within the veil. I need to come back to that yieldedness. I need to come back to that sensitivity of the spirit. So search me, Lord, are my hands clean? Do I have blood on my hands? Yeah, Proverbs says that. He says, you don't murder a man by stabbing him in the back. He says, you kill a man by killing his reputation. Now you say something about somebody to somebody else. You've murdered that person. You've killed the influence. You know, and those kind of things, we can end up with blood on our hands because we didn't handle the situation right. Now, when you get back into the spirit of true worship, it's not going to take long. As soon as this brother, that night, when they were praying, and he said, brethren, are we not wasting our time here? Yeah. Because the Lord says, my ear is not deaf that I cannot hear. My arm is not short that I cannot save. He says, it's but your iniquities have separated you from me. He said, make you clean. That's what he said. So you're looking to say, okay, Lord, why are you not moving? What is coming to grieve the dove? Why is your spirit not moving the way that your spirit used to move? And all I can do is take personal responsibility. And if each person takes a personal responsibility and follows what the Lord lays upon our hearts to do, because that's the lamb is now being led by the dove. It's not going to take long for the Lord to start to move. And as soon as this brother put his hands up in the air, listen what he says. He prayed, God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? And he got no further. That young man fell on his knees and he fell into a trance. He just got broke into the spirit and the Lord started revealing things to him. And the rest of the ministers now, they started to look. He says, he and the other office bearers, all of a sudden, they came the God consciousness back again. They could just feel. We know what it's like. You, when somebody prays, and you can tell in church, and they pray, and they hit heaven, everybody can feel, wow, there's something different here. Something has changed. Straight away, all the rest of the ministers that were there, they just got such a God consciousness. The Spirit of the Lord just drew so near. And they all started saying, Lord, search my heart, clean my hands. They started to realize that the prerequisite for God bestowing glory, his glory, to be shone forth the life of a person is holiness, is to walk with God. Yeah. And straight away, when that brother prayed like that, they all started praying like that. And then when that happened in the barn, the power of God swept into the parish. Now, it was like it was a breakthrough. I think I called it the breakthrough. Yeah, I put it there, the breakthrough. It was a breakthrough, and they could all feel it. Something's happened. But they didn't know how widespread this was. Just two old sisters praying in a cottage, and this bunch of ministers praying twice a week, seeking the Lord, and now not praying about other things, but taking personal responsibility for their own lives before the Lord. Something hit home in heavenly places. And they could straight away feel it. The power of God swept into the parish. And awareness of God gripped the community. Such as hadn't been known for over 100 years in that place. An awareness of God. That is what revival is. It's when all of a sudden God is back on the scene. The Lord is back on the battlefield. It's not us wrestling with this and wrestling with that and man-made programs trying to do this and let's try to achieve this and let's have a committee to arrange this. You've prayed through and the Lord of hosts is going before you. And he says, the battle is the Lord's. You will not have to fight in this fight. And they could all feel it, that something's taken place in heavenly places. On the following day, now that this Lewis, the island of Lewis, especially this place, the town they were in, most people worked from home. They had looms and they did weaving at home. It was very well known for its weaving. Most people were employed as weavers in that place. It says, on the day following, the looms were silent. Imagine, everybody just got a conviction. The convicting power of God just visited that community. And people just got up the next day. They don't know where this came from. They don't know the source of where this divine reality, this awareness of God came from. But everybody all of a sudden started to think seriously about their soul. People started to think about their spiritual condition before God. People started to think about heaven and hell, where they hadn't been thinking of, they'd been careless about these things all along. And people started now reading their Bibles. People started praying in their homes. That's where it started off from. The work was done, little work was done on the farms as men and women gave themselves to thinking of eternal things, gripped by an eternal realization. They started to realize, but wow. And that is what we need, don't we? Now, if we see young people getting ungodly, if we see different things coming in our midst, and to them, if you see things come into the community, they were really interested in the community in those days. The answer to that is prayer. Yeah, because you can bring, remember we said it once before when you looked at when Abraham prayed and he made intercession for Lot. Chapter 19, verse 1, two angels went to Sodom. Abraham couldn't speak to Lot anymore. But Abraham struck home and supernatural now went. And the supernatural went and worked in the life of Lot and his family. Although many of them still perished in Sodom, but the prayer of Abraham sent the supernatural down into Sodom. And those angels even quickened Lot to go and speak to his sons-in-law. Though they never responded to it. But before the destruction came, just because one man stood and prevailed with God in prayer, The convicting power of God went down, and the supernatural power actually pulled Lot and Mrs. Lot out. Those angels took them by the hand and pulled them out of the city. That was all in answer to the prayers of Abraham. And that's quite a thing to think about. So this is what happened. So the ministers now said, they got themselves together. And that sister now said, remember the vision. We saw there was a certain man, but he's not from here. Pastor, you should be really praying about who's this man in the vision that's the one who's supposed to be coming to preach. So they started to pray. The next week, the pastor had to go to a convention in mainland Scotland. He crossed across a little sea there, and he got to Scotland. He's at the convention. He meets another young minister who seems to really fired up with the Lord. He says to him, he says, hey, you know, we're really looking for somebody to come and preach a 10-day series of meetings, special meetings across in Lewis. Would you like to come? And he said, look, I don't really feel that I'm the man. But I've heard of a man who's got a remarkable move of God going in Glasgow. His name's Duncan Campbell. Why don't you invite him? And that was exactly the man. That was exactly the man from the vision. And at the same time that sister was having a vision, there was another old lady who was in the church, was very prayerful, and she dreamt and she saw a certain man coming and God moving in the community. And now when they invited Duncan Campbell to come and he stood in the pulpit, she poked the sister and said, that's exactly the man I saw in my dream. That's the people of the vision. When we start getting in the spirit of true worship, everything starts falling in line. You know, everything, the right time, the right place, the right people. The Lord does the heavy lifting now because we've got in the frequency. Now we're in the divine frequency. We're in the spirit of the composer now. Now the Lord starts doing, brings the right people, sets it. So he invites Duncan Campbell to come. Duncan Campbell is so busy with his revival in Glasgow. He said, look, I can't come. I'm busy. The pastor goes back. He gets all the saints together. He says, invited Duncan Campbell to come. And he said, he's too busy. And that old sister says, that man's not walking properly with God. God told me that man's supposed to be here. Pastor, let me write him a letter. Yeah? And the God is saying, Mr. Campbell, are you walking with God? Because the Spirit of God is saying you should be here, not there. And Duncan Campbell now, he reads this. And all of a sudden, something goes wrong with the venue that he's having these big meetings in, and his meetings all get canceled. Yeah. But it took the third time before they invited him and he came. You see, we're not all in the same spirit. We're not all in tune with God all at the same time. You might be far more in tune with the Lord than me today. Yeah. We can't be like that because we don't always stay in that dimension of you know, that pure worship. Things can pull us out and we come out into the outer court sometime. Then we got guilt in our lives. They haven't been walking right. Or we're just walking in the light of the candlestick. But we're like the Ephesian church. We've lost that intimacy. We've lost that true fellowship that we had. But finally he comes. Now, this is when he gets to his testimony. He says, I will never forget the night that I arrived at the pier on the mail steamer. So he gets there. And it's at night, imagine. He says, I was standing in the presence of this minister I'd never seen and two of his elders that I never knew. And the minister turned and said, Mr. Campbell, can I ask you a question? Are you walking with God? That's a serious question to ask somebody. Are you walking with God? And he says, as far as I know, he said, I can answer this from my heart. I fear the Lord. And he says, that's good enough. And he says, okay, I know you're tired now. I know you'd like to go and get yourself your dinner and get some rest. He says, but can we not just pass through the church? There's people waiting. Maybe you can just have a short meeting. You just come and greet the people and we preach. So he said, it'll be a short meeting. Then we'll make for the manse. You'll get your supper and your bed. You rest until tomorrow evening. He says, well, it'll interest you to know I never got my supper that night. Because it was a divine appointment. When you bring the right person at the right time into an atmosphere like that, something is going to happen. Something is going to take place. He says, we got to the church about 8:45. This is at night, yeah? To find 300 people gathered. Maybe 300 people. I gave an address. Nothing really happened. It was a good meeting, a sense of God, consciousness, his spirit was moving, but nothing went beyond that. So I pronounced the blessing. And we're leaving the church about quarter to 11. You know, so we had about a 2-hour service, leaving at about quarter to 11. Just as I was walking down the aisle, the congregation's all gone out. Here comes that young deacon who had read Psalm 24. And he comes to him and he says, here came that deacon who had read the psalm in Psalms in the barn. He suddenly stood in the aisle, looking up to the heavens. He said, God, you can't fail us. He said it again, Lord, you cannot fail us. You see, there was an expectation. He knows the Lord's spoken to him. He's going to do something. Why has the Lord not moved? And he's saying, Lord, you can't fail us. He says, Lord, you cannot fail us. You promised to pour water on the thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. God, you can't fail us. And soon he fell on his knees in the aisle and he was praying. And then he fell into a trance again. And he was kneeling there. And as he was doing that, Duncan Campbell says, I stood there for about 5 minutes, and this man was so in the spirit. He says, and the church door opened, and in came one of the elders who was the blacksmith. His name was John Smith. He was a blacksmith in the town. He says, he came to the door while this other brother is still on his knees. The church door opened, the blacksmith came in and said, Mr. Campbell, something wonderful has happened. We were praying that God would pour water on the thirsty and floods upon the dry grounds. He's done it. He's done it. When that brother prayed, the blessing started now. And it fell. And they were in church, and the blessing fell everywhere except for in the church. It's an amazing thing. And the Holy Ghost now started to move. And he says, Mr. Campbell, something wonderful has happened. He says, when I went to the door, he said, you better come and see this. I saw a congregation of approximately 600 people outside the church. Imagine there was 300 left the church. Now there's 600 people waiting outside the church. He says, 600 people. Where did they come from? What had happened? He says, God had done what he did in the book of Acts. He had sent down the power, Pentecostal power. Where did they come from? Well, over 100 young people were at a dance in the parish hall that night. They weren't thinking of God or eternity. God was not in any of their thoughts. They were there to have a good time when suddenly the power of God came upon that dance. Wow. He says, the music ceased. And in a matter of minutes, the hall was empty. They fled from the hall as a man fleeing from a plague. And they made for the church. You see, that's the good thing when you've taught people well, when people have been raised in the ways of the Lord, like this whole place was. They all knew the Bible from young. They raised them up. Everyone had worship in their homes and stuff. When the Lord now started to convict them of their sin and they started to realize we're sinners, they knew exactly where to go. It's like the prodigal son. When the conviction came on him, he knew exactly where to go. And all of these young people now, they came and they were standing outside of the church wondering, what is it that we can do? He says, now they were standing outside and they came into the church, standing outside of the church. Men and women who had gone to bed rose, dressed themselves, and made for the church. There was nothing in the way of publicity. There was no special effort telling people there were going to be some special meetings. God took the situation in hand himself. He became his own publicity agent. A hunger and a thirst gripped the people, and now 600 of them were at the church, standing outside. Oh, friends, that's the power of true worship. That's really, really the power of prayer. That when you take your burden to the right place, you make sure your hands are clean. You make sure that your heart is pure, that you're not double-minded and stuff. But you sincere, we all have our mistakes. Put them under the blood. But you have a burden to say, Lord, we want to see your divine reality once again. We want to see you moving and working the way that you used to do. Lord, things have dried up. What is it, Lord? We can blame, oh, we're living in Satan's Eden. No, that's got nothing to do with it. Because you can be on Patmos and be in pure, in true worship. You can be in Babylon And you can bring forth the manifestation of God in a fiery furnace. It's independent of time or place. It's all it is a condition of heart. When you are fully committed, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. When you get to that place, say, Lord, like that song we listened to in the car by Bob Fitz, Lord, I surrender all to you, all my idols. Anything that's come between you and me, I lay them aside. I'm not going to have any other thrones, just you on my heart. That's all that I desire. And in simplicity, when each person comes back to that simplicity of worship inside of their heart, that the most important thing is your relationship with him. Yeah. And you have to do all these other things in life, but you know, you want to get it back to the purity of what it was. That's when you start finding the Lord now starts moving out in outstanding ways and bringing people into your sphere of influence. And you meet this person and that. We've said it many times before. You know, people come and say, these days people don't want to hear the gospel. It's not that people don't want to hear the gospel. Just the Lord doesn't want them to hear the gospel from us when we're not in the right spirit, because we will do damage. Then all of a sudden you just get prayed up, get in the spirit. There's so many opportunities to testify to people. And you say, how is this? All these months gone by, I couldn't find a single opportunity to witness to somebody. But this week I've had so many opportunities because the Lord holds things back until we in the condition. What good does it do the Lord and the sinful people or his children that are still lost to bring them to us when we're out of the spirit? Like we said the other day, what we end up doing, we end up rebuking the sinner instead of witnessing to the sinner. You know? But the moment we get broken up, we break up the fallow ground. The Lord rains righteousness upon us. Then you find out you in condition for the vision. Now the Lord brings all the people in the vision together. And then these surprising things start taking place. And the Lord was just waiting for that condition so that he could fulfill his desire, whatever his will was that he wanted to be, that he wanted. So won't get much further here. But I'll just give a little bit more what they say. So here these people are outside of the church. So the blacksmith says, maybe we should sing a psalm, because that's how they sung those. They didn't have hymn books in there. So they started singing. Duncan Campbell says, oh, what's singing? Then they opened the doors. The congregation flooded. By this time, the church, which seated 800, was now packed to capacity. And it's going on towards midnight. He says, I managed to get myself through the crowd along the aisle towards the pulpit. I found a young woman, a teacher in the grammar school, lying prostrate on the floor by the pulpit, praying, oh God, is there mercy for me? Oh God, is there mercy for me? She was one of those that had been at the dance. Yeah? But now she's lying on the floor of the pulpit, crying to God for mercy. That meeting continued until 4 o'clock in the morning. I couldn't tell you how many were saved that night, but one thing I know for a fact, 9 young men who were saved that night are now ministers of the gospel. When we allow the Lord to do his work, friends, he gets the job done. And that surely is, that's what true worship is about. When we're getting the hindrances out of the way. The Lord wants to do his work, but we need to get there. And our flesh is a hindrance. Now, our temperaments many times are a hindrance. Our own feelings, opinions, our own rights are hindrances. So getting back in the spirit of true worship is becoming a real lamb again. It's getting yielded and submissive and surrendered. So we're not in the way of the Lord doing his work. Yeah, because we can be either resistors or conductors. We want to be conductors. We want him to work through us, to flow through us. Abraham says that he says, Jesus, his life, he had such a life that God could flow through him like wind through a building. Yeah. Just the Spirit of God, there was no resistance in Jesus. He was just so yielded that I always do that which pleases my Father. But it's not like that with us many, many times. Because we have our feelings. We have, I don't like the way that person treated me. And that feeling now causes you not to be a conductor, you become a resistor. The Spirit can't move through that. Until we deal with that and get ourselves back in the divine frequency, then he can start moving and flowing through. And now he had people in that condition, not perfect people. None of us are perfect. But he found yielded people. He found people that were in the spirit of true worship, people in the spirit. And now the Lord could do mighty things that we could never dream of. It's a great, great thing. So he says, At 4 o'clock, we decided this is the first night that he's there. All of these things are happening. He's just arrived, just before 9 o'clock that night on the steamer from Scotland. It's now 4 o'clock in the morning, and all of these things are already taking place. He says, at 4 o'clock, we decided to make for the manse. Of course, you understand, we made no appeals. He never had an altar call, things like that. He says, you never need to make an appeal or an altar call in revival. Why? The roadside becomes an altar. We just leave men and women to find their way to God themselves. God can look after his own. God can look after his own. And when God takes a situation in hand, I tell you, he does a better work. He does the best work. Right. Now, I mean, when I came to the Lord, I knew nothing about church. I went and somebody preached at the cathedral hall in our town. First time I heard the gospel, I was thinking of that today. I thought, that evangelist who preached that day and preached to conviction upon me. I don't even know their name. I never saw them again. But on that day, they're going to have a reward because you're one of the stars in their crown because he preached the gospel and the Holy Ghost used that man to bring such a conviction upon me. I never went to a church. I didn't know what to. I tried going to speak to the Catholic priest. He said, maybe if you want to go and have a confession. I didn't even know what a confession was. But I got on my knees in my house and I prayed and the Lord met me and took away the burden of my sin. That's what he's saying here. You know, when the Lord is moving, he knows how to do the work best. He knows how to convict you. He says it later on. He says, the problem with us many times in counseling people, we take the conviction off them. We need sometimes to allow somebody to stew in their conviction. Let the work be thorough. Let somebody really realize they are a sinner. They deserve to go to hell. Like you'll see here, they find one man by the way, or by the roadside in this night. And the man is a notorious sinner. And he's under such a conviction, he's saying, Lord, hell is too good for me. You know, when a person gets to that condition, that they're admitting, Lord, even hell is too good for me. Leave the Lord to do his work. Because the deeper the work of conviction, the deeper the work of repentance, the deeper the work of grace is going to be in the life of that person. Because that's laying a good foundation. That when you speak people out of conviction, it's okay, Jesus loves you, he died for you, and it's okay. You know, sometimes just leave a person, like you say, God knows many times how to do the work a lot better than us. Let's come to a close. So now, the police station, we'll finish with this one. So he comes out of the church now, and somebody comes to him, a man comes to him and says, Mr. Campbell, I'd like you to go to the police station. I said, the police station, what's wrong? He says, no, there's nothing wrong, but there must be at least 400 people gathered at the police station right now. He says, now, the sergeant there was a God-fearing man. He was in the meeting. But people knew that this was a house that feared God, you know, because he was staying in the police station like a house. And next to the police station was the cottage where these two old sisters lived. And people were drawn like a magnet. So when the Holy Ghost started now to move and convict people in their beds and convict people in their, you know, some of them would, you'll see, had been drinking and stuff. Nobody could stay at home. All of a sudden, people started to realize, hey, I'm on the brink of eternity here. I'm not right with God. And the person they thought about was this Christian brother, the policeman. So they all gathered at the police station. Sometimes building a good testimony may take time, but there comes a time where there's a crowning. Imagine this man with his faithful witness down through the years may not have thought he was doing much. He might have said, look, I've witnessed to a lot of these people. I never even brought one of them to the Lord. And the Lord was saying, don't worry, the time's coming. Harvest time is coming. You've been faithful during the former rain. You've sown the seed faithfully. When I come with the latter rain, wait and see the harvest you're going to get. And all of a sudden, 400 people gather at the place where this man is, because they say, if I need to know about God, I know it's not going to speak to that brother. He'll show me the way. That's a powerful testimony to have. Yeah, that's, like it says, a good name when Solomon speaks about it. So at the police station, all of these people have gathered. He says, how did they get there? He says, some came in a coach, in a bus. Who arranged it? They couldn't tell. They found themselves grouping together in the town of Barvis, in the town. And somebody said, let's go up to Barvis. This is where the meetings were. I don't know why, but there's a hunger in my heart. I can't explain it. We've got to go there. And people just felt the drawing like a magnet. Let's just get it. Something's happening. Let's get there. It's a wonderful thing, friends. I remember when we had our youth meeting, I think 2017 in Avoca, and Brother Daniel Mazur came and Brother Oliver, and the saints got praying, the young men, Daniel and James and William and that. And they were praying at the end of the services, 2 hours of prayer. It was powerful. It was such an anointing came, such a spirit of prayer, and the young people were just praying and praying. Brother David was coming to the service, I think it was the Saturday night. He was bringing another couple of young brothers that had to work. And he says, as they got near to Avoca, he said, brother, you could just feel it inside of your soul. Something's taking place. He said, I told the other young men in the car, he said, something's taking place in this. And when he got there and he saw what the Lord was doing, it's a wonderful thing. When you get the right people in the right place at the right time, when you get people that are prayed up, people that have been burdened for their children and have taken that burden to the Lord, and the Lord breaks the vision now and says, these are the people that need to minister. Then you bring the right people at that time. Look what happened 2 years ago with our young people. You know, that to me is such an outstanding thing, because we were supposed to, 2 years back, for our youth meetings at Avoca, we were supposed to have had combined meetings with Nottingham. They were supposed to send all of their youth. So we booked the whole of Avoca, both places. So we had, you know, lots of capacity. And then the saints from Nottingham couldn't come. And that was about maybe a week before the meetings. We realized, but hey, we've only got, say, 30-something young ones. And now we've the minimum you could book for, I think, was 50. We had to pay for 50. Now we had space. So we had said only 13-year-olds can come. And all the parents are asking, can't our younger children come? Can't the younger children come? Now Nottingham canceled. Now we had all this capacity. So okay, let that for anyone from 8 years old and above come. And it was powerful. So here came Brother Daniel Mazur, Brother Cheslin. In our minds, we're starting on Monday evening, finishing on Friday morning. We make up in our minds our human program. Maybe we'll have a prayer line on Thursday. Yeah. The Lord says, you're not going to have a prayer line on Thursday. The meeting started Monday night, Tuesday night. When Brother Daniel started preaching and the Holy Ghost came down, you didn't need a prayer line. God called the prayer line. And here were the young people. There was that atheist girl, remember the Polish girl? There she was weeping, came there as an atheist. And 15 of the young people came to the Lord. We baptized 15 the next weekend. And the amazing thing, I think 8 of the 15 were the younger group we weren't even going to invite. But the Lord says, no, it's their time. And everything worked like a Nottingham couldn't come. We think it's a big disaster. The Lord is saying, no, this is the way that it's supposed to be. It's wonderful, friends. That's how, when you read these kind of, this is a deeper portion of what, but we've seen it. We know what it's like. Like we said on Sunday, we know what the prayer meetings are like when saints get prayed up. And that time last year when I came to church and I said, let's read the scripture. We read the scripture. And I said, okay, saints, let's all pray before we come to the word. We never got to the word. The saints just got in the spirit of prayer until when they said, amen, it was time for us to go home. It's, those are the best prayer meetings you can ever have. Because it's not a human program. It's not a manipulation. You're not trying to, you know, to crank people up into something. But the Lord is doing his own work. And our only responsibility and obligation to see that and to see more than that is to get in the spirit of true worship as individuals. If each of us can just come to that place that we shut in the veil, where it's soundproof, where the veil drops, it doesn't matter what people are saying out there. It doesn't matter what people think about you. It doesn't matter this and that and the other. Satan wants to keep us distracted because you can't keep your eyes upon Jesus and upon people at the same time. You can't contend for the faith once delivered to the saints and contend with other believers at the same time. It's an either-or situation. But when we get ourselves focused on him once again and get determined to get shut in and get ourselves to the place spiritually where we used to be, that place where you know that you know this is real worship now, watch how everything else takes care of itself. Then the Lord comes on the battlefield now. Then the Lord comes and does the work. And you and I stand back like Jehoshaphat and we say, this is powerful. We didn't need to fight. All we needed to do was get onto the battlefield and go and get the spoils of war. We just get all the benefits from it, yet the Lord is the one who's gone and done all of the work. Oh, saints, there's so much more that could be said. I'll post this onto the group. That was just the first night. He went there for a 10-day revival and stayed there for 3 years. Stayed there for 3 years. And the things which the Lord did, it's wonderful. And we know in our own measure the goodness of the Lord. We know when we get ourselves yielded to Him, when we have one desire that He be glorified in the midst of His people. Like Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. When your desire is, Lord, glorify your name. Let your name be sanctified in the eyes of people. Let my life be a witness to people that God is real. That when they see all of this other fake stuff all around, Lord, let me be a living witness that you are real. May you create a hunger and a thirst in people because you're real to me. When people hear me pray, may it stir up the spirit of prayer inside of them. And when people see me in the Word and how much the Word is nourishment to my soul, may it give them a hunger and thirst also to dig deeper into the Word of God. I don't think there's anything more the Lord could really ask of us. I think if we seek first His kingdom like that, all things will be added to us. Let's stand, saints. He had 8 pages, I got onto page 2, but it just shows the works of the Lord are just so wonderful. Let's just bow our heads before we hand over to Brother James just to come to a time of worship. If you do have a desire, sincere desire, from a pure heart, from a sincere heart before the Lord, whatever that it is, you know, there's a burden inside of you, a desire inside of your heart, why not raise your hand to the Lord as we'd close in prayer and say, Lord, you see my desire, you see my burden, Lord, I'm bringing it unto thee. Father, upon this evening, Lord, we do thank you for this time. We thank you for this place. Father, to hear of your wonderful works, Lord, and we know how true these things are. Lord, we thank you for the things we've seen. We thank you for the things you've allowed us to experience, Lord. But Father, we hunger and thirst for more of you. Father, we just want you to hallow your name. We just want you to be glorified in the midst of your people. We just want you to move. We just want your spirit to have free course. So search us, search me, Lord. Even as that brother prayed, Lord, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? Lord, wash us in your blood. Father, pour in the oil and the wine, we pray. And Lord, draw us nearer to yourself. Draw us back within the veil, we pray. And Lord, the needs of your people tonight, Father, the hands that have been raised, even your people that are gathering online, we pray your blessing. We pray that you'll just be glorified, Father. Manifest yourself. Show yourself strong. And Father, lead us and guide us and touch your people once again. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you, brother.
Let's sing 188. 188. Down from His glory. It's F. Down from His glory, ever living story, my God and Savior came, and Jesus was His name. Born in a manger, to His own a stranger, man of sorrows is in agony. Oh, I love Him, how I adore Him. in all God's fullness dwelleth in him. Hallelujah, Lord. What condensation, oh Lord, bringing us redemption, that in the dead of night, not one faint hope inside, God gracious tenor, lean aside this splendor, stooping to wound, to win, to save my soul. Oh, I love him. How I adore him. My breath, my sunshine, my holy no. Sing the chorus again. Oh, I love him. How I adore him. My breath, my sunshine, my holy no. Sing, pass me not, O gentle Savior. Thank you, Lord. It's 206 A flat. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. My Lord, hear my humble cry. dear Lord, alone as thou art smile.
Hi. and save, my Lord, save. Hallelujah, yeah, my humble crown. Heavenly Father,
yes,
we come before your presence, Lord. We worship, we bless your name. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy, for your grace, Lord, amongst us, Lord God. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for your presence, Lord. We thank you for the Holy Ghost in our midst, oh Father. Will you glorify your people? May you sanctify us, oh God. We fall prostrate before your holy countenance. Forgive our sin, Lord. Forgive our sin, Jesus. Lord, come down and cleanse our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, may the glory of the Lord, oh God, may you fill our hearts, oh Lord. We ask, Father, in the name of Jesus.
Thank you.